Jan is on double duty today, and she is going to come and read to us. I'll let Jan tell you what she's going to read, Isaac. Matthew 12. Thank you, Jan.
Reading today is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 15, and can be found on page 817 in the New Church, in the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 15 to 32. Jesus was aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come."
Well done if you managed to get to the top note at the end of the first verse there. We are going to look into this brief passage of Matthew's Gospel, and I've given a title to today's message of A King Worth Following. And I really just want us to be able to leave this morning with a greater picture of who Jesus is. Jesus, there aren't really words to describe his greatness. But we look at prophecies in Isaiah that Matthew quotes. We look at what Jesus does and who Jesus serves. And we are just filled with a picture of the greatness of Jesus. I don't very often make sermons topical or like to speak about politics in any way from the pulpit, but this week has been a week of turmoil in the country, as we know. Almost every leader, a human leader we can think of in history, has had their flaws. At different times, different things are highlighted. But as we look at Jesus, we recognize he is entirely flawless. I don't know if you can say without flaw, but without fault. There is no fault in him at all. And we see so much of that in this brief passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Recently, we've been thinking of the fact that Jesus was very different to the king that was expected, to the kings of today or the whatevers of today. A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about Jesus being gentle and lowly, humble. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Jesus' wisdom and the way that when he healed on the Sabbath, he showed great compassion. And he said in verse 7 of chapter 12, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he demonstrated that by allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath and by healing on the Sabbath, which many of the day thought was a great wrong. And therefore, we left last Sunday evening with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 12, which says this: the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. The Pharisees went out. They saw this loving, compassionate man. And their first thought was, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew their hearts and their minds. I'd like to think, well, I was thinking this week about if I knew that people were out to get me, what would I do? Would I go on the instant defense? Would I try and defend my honor? Would I go instantly on the attack? Get in there first. Jesus, first of all, shows how worthy a leader he is. And there might be a slide somewhere with headings on. Jesus shows how worthy he is in his response to the resistance that he was facing. And we picked up our reading today that Jan read to us in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12, which said this: Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him and he healed them all. Jesus didn't sit fretting about what was going to happen. It doesn't say he was laying awake at night worried about the Pharisees. It doesn't say he thought he'd get his sword and call an army of heaven's angels down to defend him. He quietly withdrew and he healed everyone that came to him. He didn't think of himself. He thought of them. He showed great compassion on those who were around. And isn't that a wonderful example to us? That when we feel embittered, whether by other people or our own minds, our health, whatever it may be, our circumstances, how often do I turn all of those things into what do I need? And yet, what did Jesus do? He looked at what they needed, what the people needed. He healed them all. What a great Savior, what a worthy King we have. One who is humble and genuinely, even on a human scale, cared about those who were around him. Interestingly, Jesus again tells the people not to make him known in verse 16. Jesus does it time and time again. He's not trying to build a following up because of his healing ministry, if we can call it that. His kingdom will come. He doesn't need to build a crowd based on the fact he can heal their diseases. But that statement reminds Matthew of an Old Testament passage. The fact that Jesus ordered the people not to speak of him fulfills a prophecy that was written down in Isaiah chapter 42. I'm not going to read from Isaiah chapter 42, but Matthew gives us an account of that passage here. He uses a couple of different translations. If you're worried about biblical languages, you can look at that yourself later on for an explanation. But the way Jesus was behaving reminded Matthew of this passage in Isaiah, which tells us even more great things about our worthy leader. First of all, we see, behold, God is saying, my servant Jesus, whom I have chosen. Jesus wasn't some last ditch effort by God to save mankind. Jesus had been planned from before time began. And we can go back as far as the fall and Genesis chapter 3, those well-known verses of God speaking to the devil. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head. We've just been reading a book with our boys at night time where Jesus is entitled The Snake Crusher throughout. God knew that Jesus was going to come to crush Satan's head. Jesus was a chosen and prophesied king. He was also someone that pleased God. My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. What does it take to please God? Other than utter perfection and entire lack of failure, you cannot please God. So for Jesus to actually please God is a truly remarkable thing. We were talking on Friday night with our middle youth group about, we were just discussing what sin is as a part of the talk, and we were talking about how so many of them just happen. And I was trying to get the point across that we're all sinners, and I started with how many of you have told a lie today, and a few of them didn't raise their hands. I'm dubious as to whether that was the one of the lies that they told. But then I said, have you looked at anything that anyone else has and thought, well, I want that for myself? And all of their hands went up. It helped that one of the boys turned up on one of those electric scooters that are quite the trend, and I think all the others wanted that. But it's so easy to fall into any type of sin. And yet Jesus didn't at all. He lived a perfect life, which when we think of our failures is truly phenomenal. We also find, I will put my spirit upon him. And this is a great example of how the three persons of one God all work together. The Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth as God the Son, and the Holy Spirit was working through him. And Jesus was used to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He was a bringer of justice. Often when we think of justice, our mind goes to courtrooms and such like, and the administration of justice. In fact, in Greek, there's only one word for both righteousness and justice. And we see here, actually, we're not talking about the administration of justice, but the quality of justice, of righteousness. Justice is so much more than fairness. Jesus was the bringer of all righteousness. We go on, we continue to read more about Jesus. And in verse 19 we find, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Possibly, and I'm not going anywhere with this, a sign of an ineffective leader is someone that feels they need to make their voice heard even when they're not actually doing anything. They feel they need to explain everything they've done or defend themselves. And yet Jesus didn't do that at all. He had so much to proclaim. He could have stood shouting from the rooftops, I'm the Son of God. He could have stood shouting, I'm going to bring my angels down and get rid of all the people that are being unkind to me. That's a juvenile term, but you know what I mean. But he didn't. In fact, often at times of oppression, he withdrew from the people. He didn't defend himself. Partly because his time wasn't yet come. There was a plan of when and how he would die for the greatest work. But Jesus wasn't one to argue unnecessarily, which probably shows the great power he has. Often truly powerful and strong people are some of the quietest. And they know that they're strong, so they don't have to try and speak up all the while. And Jesus was an example of that. Someone with great power, great strength, great might. He didn't feel the need to shout in the streets the whole time. That's not to say he ignored problems, but when he did it with compassion and love. And we think of his dealings with Zacchaeus or the woman caught in adultery. He didn't stand admonishing them in front of the crowds. He took them to one side and spoke to them quietly. Not like the Pharisees of the day, who thought that they were great, but thought that they could attack others in front of the crowd. And finally, in this part, what do we see about Jesus? We see that he is a bringer of victory. Verse 20 goes on, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. We've already said he was a prophesied king, one who was to come. And as part of those prophecies, victory was mentioned. And Jesus is the one that brought a victory against the devil. So we have this truly wonderful king. And what's truly wonderful is the type of followers that he chooses. We continue, a worthy king with unworthy followers. Just verse 20, the first half, if you read it with me, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. Jesus is truly magnificent, but we're not. Definitely not compared to him. And the type of people he picks, the type of people that follow him, aren't based on strength, aren't based on might, aren't based on usefulness. In fact, very often, they are the entire opposite of those things. A bruised reed. A reed isn't something of much strength anyway. And if it has a bruise on the inside, it will have no strength left in it at all. It's broken, it's damaged. By many, it will be cast aside. What about us as people? Are we broken? Are we damaged? Does our past keep catching up with us? You're not going to be cast aside by Jesus because of your brokenness. In fact, the very opposite, you'll be embraced despite it. He doesn't cast aside the bruised reeds. What about a smouldering wick? I'm sure we've all burnt candles and they've started to die away and disappear, and you might those little tea lights, when the flame starts to go, you might throw it out and get another one in whatever you need it in. Maybe our example now should be a torch whose batteries are failing. Something that's burnt out, something that's tired, something that's weary, something that's nearing the end of its usefulness. How about us? Are we exhausted? Are we burnt out? Are we tired? We were thinking of being burnt out from trying to follow the law in Jesus' day. If we're weary, if we feel like we're at the end of our usefulness, then Jesus will still embrace us and use us. He won't cast us aside. He won't throw us out. Imagine a king that we think of, and your mind might go to any great number, but picture Alexander the Great walking down a line of people, selecting those that are going to follow him. And there's someone with a broken leg, there's someone who's asleep because they've been up all night, and he would just walk straight past all of them. There's someone who's low in spirit, he would walk past, and he would look for the strong, the confident, the brave and the bold. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. Jesus chooses us despite our weakness. How great he is. And in fact, possibly we could argue he chooses us because of our weakness. And Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, which says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My power is made perfect in weakness. So in the Christian life, Jesus uses the weak. His power is shown all the more clearly through us when we are weak. If this morning you think you are not worthy of the love of Christ because you are broken from things of the past, because you're burnt out, you're tired, then clearly you are able to come to him. Nothing like that can stop us approaching him. What a great Saviour we have. And this morning, if you feel like that bruised reed, if you feel like a smouldering wick about to run out, then turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, which we read last week. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Lean on him. So we've seen that Jesus is an entirely different type of king. He is one who is truly worthy. But he is also a king of great power. And this passage from verse 22 through to 32, we're going to go through fairly quickly, but we see even more greatness of Jesus, of his good power. Matthew picks out one healing of many. I don't know why he picks out this one specifically. We read a few moments ago that Jesus healed many. And now in verse 22, we read a demon-oppressed man was blind and mute, was brought to him and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. There's lots of ideas that you can have as to why Matthew highlighted this miracle. Possibly it casts our mind back to Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, which I quoted a couple of weeks ago, which says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and so on, pointing people back to Jesus. Maybe it's a parable, in a way, that Jesus healed this man and he could now see and hear when the Pharisees who were coming were blinded to the truth. Possibly it's because it was a demonic force that was dealt with, and that's what the Pharisees go on to talk about. But what happened as a result of this healing is that the people were amazed. Once again, the people are amazed at Jesus, and they say, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the king that we're looking for, the one who is prophesied, the one who we know will be able to heal? And the Pharisees get this sense that they're about to lose some of their power. They're threatened by Jesus. So to go on the attack, they say, no. This man does these things by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, by the devil. Jesus casts out demons. They're desperate at this point, and they claim that Jesus is evil, something he has practically demonstrated he is not since the beginning of his ministry. Jesus argues very rationally. And he talks about this house that's divided. Verse 25, every kingdom that's divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. So therefore, how can Satan cast out Satan? If he does, he is a divided kingdom. He is divided against himself. Jesus says, why would Satan allow me to cast out these demons? Satan wants the people broken. Satan wants them to be oppressed by his followers. Why on earth would the devil allow this healing? That would be a kingdom attacking itself, which is a kingdom that's going to fall. Cast your mind back to the days of Job. The devil delighted in the harm that he could cause to Job and his followers. The devil seeks to destroy. He wouldn't allow Jesus to use his power to heal. And what's more, Jesus goes on to say, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Jesus says, if I do this by Satan's power, what is there to say that your followers aren't doing it by Satan's power? But actually we find, where does Jesus get his power from, his might from? Verse 28, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus casts out those demons by the power of God, and therefore God's kingdom has come. Good news for those who are oppressed. Good news. And that power has already been proved, and we missed it. Verse 23 said, all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of... I've written the wrong verse. I'm so sorry. Jesus aware of this. Verse 15, sorry. Jesus was aware of what was being said about him. Jesus was aware of the hearts and minds of the people around him. Jesus knew what people were saying. Surely that shows his power in some way. His power is from God. And therefore the kingdom of God has come. We see a great picture of Jesus. We saw many things from that prophecy in Isaiah. We see that he humbly chooses the weakest of followers. And we also see that he was a man, a God, part of God, of great power, a person of God, sorry, of great power. Therefore, he is a king who is worth following. I suppose if you live in the world of politics today, you have to choose who you're going to follow very carefully because you don't know how long their reign is going to last. Jesus is the only king that is truly worth following. He's eternal, that helps. Verse 30 of this reading says this, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me. It would be easy to say there's two choices, follow or don't follow. But actually there's only one choice, to follow. Because if you don't follow, by definition, you are against. We can't sit on the fence with Jesus. We can't sit and think, oh, I might trust him later. Because by doing that, you're not following him. There's only really one choice. Yes. Anything else is a no. He is a king worth following. And what happens when you do follow? Verse 31 says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. When we follow that king, when we trust in him, all our sins are wiped out. And we are made like him. We are proclaimed as righteous. There's a slightly confusing bit of this gospel that goes on. Verse 31 continues, the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And it looks like there's one sin that can never be forgiven. And verse 32 helps a little bit. It says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. In the context of when Jesus was, it looks like he's saying, yes, I look like a man. Yes, you might deny my divinity, but if you repent of that, you will be forgiven. But when I show the work of the Holy Spirit, when I clearly display the power of God, and you deny that that's God at work, then you cannot be forgiven. Now, I suppose things are slightly different in today's times. We're living in a post-resurrection period. To deny that Jesus is the Son of God is also to deny the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what we're talking about when one may speak against the Holy Spirit is for one to reject the Holy Spirit's call to repentance. It's to reject the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for us. It may be this morning that you are worried that you've committed this unforgivable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. I read this week, and I'm not sure where I read it from. It says it's a matter of great importance pastorally that we say with absolute confidence to anyone who is overwhelmed by the fear that he has committed this sin, that the fact that he is so troubled by it is a sure proof that he has not committed it. So if you're even worried about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, then you haven't blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. How do you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Well, that's to deny the clear call to repent of your sins and follow this truly worthy King. Why might you wish to follow the King, to follow and trust Jesus? We find a great answer at the end of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The mother part's not particularly helpful. We'll focus on the brother and sister, definitely. We become brothers and sisters with Christ. We share in his inheritance. How good it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning you're sat thinking, I don't know whether I want to align myself with him or not. I don't know whether I want to trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Just by saying I don't know is actually saying no. The only response we should give is yes, I will follow. We should fall at his feet. We should trust in him. Trust that he will forgive us our sins, that he will make us white as snow so that we can be proclaimed righteous by God, be brothers and sisters with Jesus, and inherit that great reward of eternal life in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness. I thank you for his love and compassion and power and might. Lord, as we look upon our broken world and we see leaders of all sorts of in all sorts of areas that fail to live up to our expectations, it reminds us all the more of just how great Jesus is. The only one that can ever live up to our expectations. The only one that will definitely exceed them. I pray that we may have a great picture of him today. In your name. Amen.